If you will, please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want us to give reading to verses 1 through 9. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 9. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Let us once again seek God's help. Father, we are thankful that you have granted unto us this glorious privilege of assembling ourselves together on your day in this designated place to worship you. And in our worship today, we come now to the time when your word is to be preached. We acknowledge, Lord, both as preacher and hearer, that we need your enabling grace. We desire, Lord, and pray that your word would be effective in each life to bring about all that you have purposed to bring about, that purpose being eternal. And we pray, Father, that you will do our souls good. We pray that in doing our souls good, you would receive glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
In our previous message on the series of the Holy Spirit, we dealt with the topic of regeneration. And we will continue considering that topic. We will seek to understand this work of regeneration even better. And in doing that, we want to consider the state of man prior to regeneration. There are three areas which we will consider: the mind, the emotions, and the will. And we have in this state of prior to regeneration a mind that is corrupt and depraved. It is described in the scriptures as a state of darkness, blindness. There are many consequences of that darkness and blindness, being vanity, ignorance, and folly. We have the will that is depraved along with the affections, described in the scriptures as being a state of weakness, a state of impotency, of stubbornness, of rebellion. We could sum up all of this in two words: spiritual death. Spiritual death. First of all, let's think about the corruption of the mind. Again, we find that it is described as darkness, blindness. All men by nature are not enlightened or renewed in their minds. Now, in other areas, they may be very enlightened, very skilled, highly trained, very capable. But without regeneration, they exist in a state of darkness and blindness when it comes to spiritual matters. And they will remain in that condition unless and until renewed by the Holy Spirit, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Now, the natural mind in man, in his condition of blindness and darkness, highly resents being told that he is spiritually blind and ignorant. In John 9:38-41, we read, and he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind, too, are we?" He touched an open nerve ending. And he quickly got this response from them when he accused them of being blind. "We are not blind, are we?" And then Christ lets them know that their presumption of light and knowledge serves only to aggravate their sin of blindness and condemnation. It further increases it. Isaiah is quoted in the book of Matthew, chapter 4. Listen to these words. "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light." These people are described as enveloped in a darkness. When Christ preached the gospel, light shined into darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Listen to the words of John 1:1-5. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Think of the commission which was given by our Lord to the Apostle Paul. You remember, Paul was on his way to persecute the Christians, enemy of God, enemy of Christ. God intervened and saved him. And in that very instant, he was regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what was the response on the part of Paul? He gives his testimony. And he says, "I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet for this purpose. I have appeared to you to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen." Think of that. The things which you have seen. He hadn't seen them before because he'd been blinded. "But also to the things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you." Notice verse 18. "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." He was to preach the Word of God, and what was to be his expectation? Eyes would be opened. Eyes would be opened. You recall that in Genesis 1:3, in the creation of the world, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. That's all God had to do, was just speak it. "Let there be light." And there was light. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4:5-6, because now we want to move from the old creation to the new creation. 2 Corinthians 4:5-6. And here's Paul writing, this Paul who had been sent to preach the gospel, to open up their eyes. And look at what he says in 2 Corinthians 4:5-6. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Christ's sake. For God who said," he's reaching back into Genesis that we just quoted, "light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Light shining out of darkness? If this room was total dark, I mean, how many has ever heard of a dark room? You're dating yourself. That was before the age of digital cameras. Can you kids believe there was a time when you took a picture and you had to take the film out and send it away to a laboratory where they had a dark room? Do you know what a dark room was? It was a room where there was absolutely no light, so they could take the film out of the roll, put it in a developer, in a fixer. It took 2-3 days to get your pictures back, at least. Can you imagine a dark room? Absolutely no light. And you walk into the room with a flashlight. What are you doing? You're shining light where? Into darkness. But that's not what we're talking about here in regeneration. We're not talking about light shining into darkness. We're talking about a phenomenon. And that is light shining out of darkness when the Holy Spirit regenerates the soul in darkness. What is the true nature of this darkness? It's metaphorical, of course. All men know what is meant by natural darkness. And there are two aspects of natural darkness. Natural darkness occurs when there is a lack of light. The Egyptians experienced that darkness for 3 whole days. It says that Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky and there was thick darkness. Not just darkness, thick darkness. And all the land of Egypt for 3 days. And they did not see one another. Darkness due to the lack of light. But there is darkness due to the lack of sight. There were those who were born blind. Others had been struck with blindness. In Genesis 19:10-11, they were struck. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with him and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves in trying to find the doorway. And you remember, of course, in the book of Acts, Elymas, who was struck with blindness. Now, there are two kinds of spiritual darkness comparable to natural darkness. There is what we might call objective darkness. That is a darkness that is on men. And there is a subjective darkness. That is a darkness that is in men. Objective darkness consists in the lack of those means by which men may be enlightened in the knowledge of God and spiritual things. And the principal means would be the Word of God and the preaching of that Word. Turn with me to Matthew 4:16-17. We have quoted it earlier. We looked at it. Matthew 4:16-17. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And to those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned, the light of the preaching of the Word of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring the Word to people and the preaching of it as light. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to remove and take away darkness in the hearts of men. John Owen says this concerning the taking away of the darkness that exists because of the Word is not preached. And this he doth by sending the Word of the Gospel into any nation, country, place, or city as he pleases. The Gospel does not get ground in any place, nor is restrained from any place or people by accident or by the endeavors of men. But it is sent and disposed of according to the sovereign will and pleasure of the Spirit of God. How wonderful it is that God gives gifts to His church for the preaching of the Word, taking of the Word, missionaries who are taking the Word of God to very dark places. But now I want us to focus more on the subjective matter. There's a subjective darkness. It's a darkness that's within the souls of men. And it is as we come to have a better understanding of this subjective darkness that is innate in all men outside of Christ. This is due to the reason of the fall and the sin. We will gain a clearer understanding of what it is for the Holy Spirit to do this mighty work of regeneration. Listen to the words found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4:17-19. This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Notice how the description, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. The description that the apostle gives of the Gentiles is the condition of all men still outside of Christ. Note that they walk in the futility or vanity of their mind. Vain things which cannot profit nor deliver. There is no profit nor use of that which is vain. As the mind is said to be vain or under the power of vanity, two things are included. Number one, its natural inclination unto things that are vain, that is, such as are not proper and useful to the soul. Those who are in a state of spiritual blindness seek satisfaction, but they seek that satisfaction in the world, in sin, and in the things of the flesh. These are the things they naturally pursue. A vain mind abounds in the natural man, vain imaginations being continually multiplied many times over. Does that not cause you to think of these words found in Genesis 6:5? Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. A vain mind still in darkness is unstable. Now in the state of innocence, the mind was able to direct thoughts unto the end for which we were made. God was and would have been the principal object of that mind. But in the fall of man into sin, man's mind became depraved. Instead of being focused upon God, it is focused upon being the avenue by which carnal desires are furnished with those things which bring carnal delight. Now, in great contrast to what we've been describing, conversion is described as the mind being renewed. Renewed. Listen to Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. And then in writing to the Ephesians, Paul says, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, there is not only the mind, but in connection with the mind, there is the understanding. This, of course, would be the directive, the discerning, the judging faculty of the soul. And it influences the way one lives. Again, I quote from John Owen, this is more corrupt than the mind itself. For the nearer things come to practice, the more prevalent in them is the power of sin. Paul describes not just the mind, but he describes the understanding of the mind being darkened. That is, incapable of discerning spiritual truth. There are those who, in their darkness of their understanding, reject the light of the gospel. Now, what does our confession of faith have to say? It has a lot to say. Listen to this. From this original corruption, whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and totally inclined to all evil, do proceed all actual transgressions. That's the result of the fall into sin. Now, such people are alienated from God. Not just alienated from God, but excluded from the life of God. And this alienation appears in two ways. This alienation from God appears in an unreadiness and an unaptness to receive spiritual truth. Think of that. The natural man is slow of heart when it comes to the spiritual truths that he so desperately needs. Broad evangelicalism in our day has decided not to present the truth because natural man doesn't want it. They want something else. They want something that pleases the flesh. That's alienation. An unreadiness and an aptness to receive the spiritual truth. But also, it's seen in a choice to prefer any and everything else before God. Owen says this, "This is the life which is suited to the carnal mind, which it desires, delights in, and which willing it would never depart from. Again, if by afflictions or convictions it be in part or wholly forced to forsake and to give up this life, it will choose, magnify, and extol a moral life, a life in, by, and under the law, though at the last it will stand it no more instead than the life of sin and pleasure which it has been forced to forego." I want to make some applications in our closing this morning. We've been considering those spoken of in Ephesians in the futility of their mind, darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the hardness of their heart. Question, can such a person be changed and transformed? Is it possible that a man that is futile in his mind, darkened in his understanding, excluded from the life of God, hardness of heart, can that person be changed and transformed? That's the question. So that they no longer are excluded from the life of God. So they no longer suffer the hardness of their heart. So that they no longer become callous. So that they no longer give themselves over to sensuality and to practice every kind of impurity with greediness. Is it possible? Yes. Yes. Spiritually dead, much alive to everything except God. What could be done? What can make a change in such people? Well, let's educate them. Let's get them morally reformed. Let's throw in a little bit of religion. Maybe church membership. Take 2 aspirins and join the church, and everything's going to be okay. Go ahead and give an education to such a man. Take a man who steals a watermelon off of the train and educate him, and he'll steal the train. There's only one answer. And that answer is found in 2 little words. But God. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were in that condition of deadness and alienation and hardness, giving ourselves over greedily to sin, made us alive together with Christ. That's regeneration. And what does all of this have to do with the Holy Spirit? Well, it is the Holy Spirit that brings about regeneration. Christ made that very clear to Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's regeneration. The act of regeneration, dear people, is a greater miracle than that of the original creation of this world and universe. What a marvelous work, creative work God did when He created the world and the universe. Think of it. And one soul coming to Christ and being regenerated in the heart is a much greater miracle than creation. Let me say some reasons why. In the original creation, nothing resisted the creating power of God. But in regeneration, everything of the old man resists it. But God overcomes it and saves the individual. That's the great miracle. And dear ones, may God by His Holy Spirit be pleased even this day to effectually call sinners to Himself and to regenerate them and to save them and give them a new heart. Let's pray. Father, we do look to you now in these moments that you would be pleased to do the work that you alone can do. Lord, we don't know how many sitting here today are yet outside of Christ. But, oh God, we plead with you that they would not leave here in the same condition that they came in. That when they go back out through these doors and out onto the street and into the parking lot, it will be a regenerated soul with the mind, the heart, the will, the emotions, all changed and transformed by the mighty power of God. Blessed Holy Spirit, we ask that it would please you to do a mighty work in our midst, a work which far exceeds the work of creating the world and the universe. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.